the 24th Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle is taken from the letter of Saint Paul to the Colossians. Brethren, we have been praying for you unceasingly, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. May you walk worthily of God and please Him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be completely strengthened through His glorious power unto perfect patience and long-suffering, joyfully rendering thanks to God the Father, who has made us worthy to share the lot of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we had our redemption through His blood, the remission of sins. The Gospel is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus said to His disciples, "When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountaintops. And let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything from his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. But woe to those who are with child or who have infants at the breast in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, nor will be. And unless those days had been shortened, no living creature would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone say to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told it to you beforehand. If therefore they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' do not go forth. Behold, he is in the inner chambers, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes forth from the east and shines even to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the body is, there will the eagles also be gathered together. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then will all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with great power and majesty. And he will send forth his angels with a trumpet and a great sound, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now from the fig tree learn this parable. When the branch is now tender, and the leaves break forth, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things have been accomplished. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Every time I hear a gospel like this one, a gospel in which we hear about the judgment of God or God's justice, these terrible things that are going to befall us, I'm reminded of something, an incident that happened many years ago after Mass. It wasn't here, it was in another parish. So a lady came up to me who was not a regular parishioner, and she said to me, and I probably said this to some people before, she said to me, "Father, I cannot believe, I cannot understand how a merciful God can cast someone into hell for all eternity. I just can't believe that. I can't imagine that." And she went on talking in this manner for a few minutes. And when she was done, she just left. She didn't really give me a chance to respond. And while she was speaking, I thought about it. And actually, she convinced me. I said, "You're right. I cannot imagine an all-merciful God casting someone into hell for all eternity." This lady is absolutely correct. However, that does not mean that it will not occur. Just because I can't imagine it doesn't mean that God conforms to what I can only think or imagine. That is false. Every heresy in the history of the church occurs this way. Think about the early heresies about Christ's nature, his two natures. People will try to understand one part of the mystery in terms of the other. These are mysteries. And so here we're talking about the mystery of God's mercy and justice. Then they were grappling with the mystery of how God can remain God and yet become man. How can he be true God and true man? So people grappling with this mystery would often try to interpret one in terms of the other. They would say, Christ is definitely a man, and because of that, they then reason along and say, then he's not really God. This is, of course, the famous heresy of Nestorianism or Arianism. Both of these arose from this same concept. And it's wrong. It's where we try to resolve the mystery. We take one side and use it to try to understand the other, and it doesn't work. And here it's the same way, except it's a little bit different. In the mystery of God's mercy and justice, people today, and it's very common today in the church, to talk about God as being all-merciful, and he is, he's all-merciful. And then they say, because he's all-merciful, then he can't be all-just. He wouldn't really send someone to hell for all eternity. Even to the point of about 20 years ago, a cardinal of the church wrote a book on this, talking about how that there really isn't going to be anyone in hell, that it will be empty, because he believes that because God is so merciful that this would not occur. Of course, it caused some controversy in the church, and I do not recommend it, this book at all. We know that this is not true. And actually, sometimes you might hear this even today. People will say, well, the church declares saints in heaven, but the church has never declared anyone in hell. So as far as the church is concerned, hell might be empty. You know, I'm sorry, that's not correct. That is not correct. That is absolutely wrong. We know this, first of all, from the revelation of the saints. Many saints have seen hell. St. Faustina, St. John Bosco, St. Teresa of Avila. These of all saints have seen hell. There are people who have had these near-death experiences. You know, many times they talk about the tunnel of light in this beautiful place. Well, there are also the other side where people have near-death experiences where they don't go to heaven and they go to hell and they come back to tell about it. Now, those people aren't saints, but if we just look at the saints, there's plenty of evidence there. But even in Scripture, it is there. For when, remember in the Acts of the Apostles, when the apostles come together to choose St. Matthias to replace Judas as one of the apostles, they say Judas has sinned, and they say basically he went to hell, he's in hell. And so we have to replace him with another apostle. And they quote a psalm in the Old Testament that is a prophecy of Judas's basically condemnation. And so the tradition has always been that he is there in hell. It's a terrible thought. But if he's there, then others are there. And we think about the little children at Fatima. They had the vision of hell. They were 6, 7, 8 years old, and Our Lady showed it to them. She said, you have seen hell where sinners go. She says, many go to hell because nobody prays for them. So it's important for us to not overlook this, to not ignore it. There's a tendency in the church today to not really pay this much attention. And it seems like people are trying to say, well, even if it is there, it's not really that important for us to think about it or talk about it. No, that's absolutely false. You know, for confession, in order for confession to be valid, we have to have contrition or attrition, or sometimes it's called perfect contrition or imperfect contrition. That is, we have to be sorry. Now, I'm referring to mortal sin. We have to be sorry for our mortal sins. That first of all, the more perfect one is to be sorry because they offend God, because we've destroyed our friendship with Him through our mortal sin. But then, you know, in reality, most people don't have that type of sorrow. And so God permits another type of sorrow, that is sorrow of the punishment of God. That is, you're sorry for committing this mortal sin. Why? Because God's going to send me to hell for all eternity. Now that's the other contrition, the other sorrow that makes a confession valid. Any other sorrow doesn't work. If I'm sorry because, you know, I committed a sin and I thought it would work out this way, Father, but it really didn't work out this way, you know, that doesn't really count. I don't really feel good about myself because I committed this mortal sin. That's not good enough sorrow. But sorrow that I'm going to be sent to hell for all eternity, now remember this is mortal sin, is sufficient. However, if nobody ever really hears about hell, or is told that, well, you know, nobody really goes to hell, then the person's not really going to have that type of sorrow. Not going to be sorry that you offended God if you really don't think you're going to go there. Or if you do know about hell but have never heard about it or don't really know the pains of hell, you might think, well, it might not be that bad. No, it's terrible. The saints and the people who have seen hell report that it is terrible. It is a place of fire where the souls burn and they are under great pain. You know, Padre Pio said about souls in purgatory, they said, if you were to take a soul from purgatory and plunge them into a bonfire, for them it would be like a cool, refreshing bath. That's a soul in purgatory. How much greater a soul in hell, where the fire seems to consume the soul itself and yet never consumes it completely, is always burning. Where there is an assault on the senses, the cacophony of blasphemies ever present is there, people around, cursing God and screaming in pain. The assault on the smell and the taste, where we talk about salt of brimstone, that is the smell of sulfur, which is an unpleasant smell. How much more there? The assault on sight, even though it's dark, and witnesses have said it's dark, and yet you can see. And what you see is not pleasant. I'm reminded of someone who's not a saint who wrote about hell. They said, you know, you would imagine that, you know, it was dirt and it was muddy and it was terrible and the smell was there. And he said, and you would imagine that even in this world, even if you go into a most desolate place, you know, when you look at the pebbles of the rocks, the little pebbles, there is something beautiful there. You know, you can see like the little designs within it of the different minerals. And there is a certain degree of beauty there, even though it's desolate. And he said, but that is not in hell. There is nothing attractive. When you look, there is not that beauty there, that even though it's created, it is still terrible to look at. But not only that, not just the place of fire, but then you'll see the other souls, the demons that are there, are like almost monsters. That they've been termed as animals or have animal-like features. And then the souls themselves also are deformed according to their sins. You know, the little children at Fatima, they said they saw it was like a bonfire and the ashes rolling around and the souls rolling around in it. And they could see the demons there. The souls that are there are at the mercy of those demons because then they attack them and they can't defend themselves. This is the place of hell. In particular then, for a person's particular sins, they then suffer particularly. If the hand did the sin in life, then the hand will have a certain type of punishment, a certain pain. The lips and the tongue for the gossipers, the eyes for those who suffer concupiscence of the eyes will burn. Those who commit sexual impurities, those areas of the body will then burn in a particular way because of those sins. Justice demands this. It has to happen. In addition, Saint Faustina talks about other types of punishments, and she's not the only one. They say that the company of other people, the soul in hell hates everyone, and yet still wants people to come in because of the hatred of other people, but when they're in hell, they hate them. So the fact that more people come into hell, they hate each other. There's no friendship there. Sometimes you hear people talk about, it's terrible when you hear it, I've heard it a couple times, People say, you know, that's where all my friends are going to be. No, there's no friendship there. Father Gabriel Amorth, in one of his books, relates about the exorcist trying to cast a demon out of someone, and almost frustration, he says to the demon, he says, don't you want to go to hell? That's where all your friends are. And the demon responded and said, you know nothing. You know nothing. Everyone there is curled up within themselves. There is no friendship in hell. Hell is the loneliest place. There's no friendship there, because friendship is something good. It is a way in which we love. Others have said that the souls in hell, that's one of the great yearnings, is they want to love, and yet they can't, because they've lost that ability. They've destroyed it through their mortal sin. They're not able to. The saints also go on and they say one of the other punishments is to just be in the company of Satan for all eternity. He will be there. The enemy, the destroyer, will be there. Think about at the end of time when hell is sealed up. There's no in or out, to be there in his company forever. This is another punishment. But the greatest punishment, they say, is that the soul recognizes that they have failed, that they've blown it. That they have been given ample opportunity, and yet they've rejected God. And this is called the worm of regret sometimes. Our Lord says, the worm will not die. Some of the commentators and saints says, this is the worm of regret. It's a figurative worm that eats at the heart for all eternity to know that you failed. You cannot ever have another chance. You know, we think about our life today. I think about like today, this morning, 15 years ago, what was I doing this morning? 15 years ago, at this exact time, you know, honestly, I don't really remember. And most people don't remember what they were doing, say, 8 years ago at this exact time. After death, we will see our life perfectly. Everything in it. And the souls in hell will see their life perfectly. And you'll see those moments at which God tried to give them grace, and that they rejected it. And that's part of the regret, is that they say, it is God's justice that puts me here. I deserve to be here. I deserve to be here. And this is one of the things that's important to understand, because oftentimes people who criticize the notion of hell say, well, how can God cast someone to hell? It's not that God really wants them to go to hell, but the soul himself puts him there. Puts himself there. St. John Bosco, in his dream, he had a dream of hell. He saw one of the boys of the oratory going to hell, and he's standing at the gates of hell, and he's with an angel, and he wants to try to catch the boy to stop him from going into hell. And the angel says, do not try to stop him, for he is fleeing the justice of God. How can you stop him? He is fleeing. We cast ourselves into hell. So it's important to meditate on these things. Unfortunately, we never hear about this in the church. In order to understand this mystery of God's mercy and his justice, God has revealed it to us in a certain way. Think about the Old Testament. It was God as the just judge first, and then he comes in the New Testament and reveals himself as mercy. And this is how we have to understand this. So we have to, first of all, recognize God as the just judge. And then we can only understand mercy in terms of judgment. This is probably because of our very nature. We're born in original sin, and we commit sin. It's an unfortunate thing, but we do. One of the tenets of the faith is that nobody who has reached the age of reason can go a reasonable length of time without committing a mortal sin unless they are strengthened by grace. That is, if just left to our own nature, once you reach the age of reason, that is about 7 years old, you cannot go a certain length of time, they're kind of indefinite on how long that is, before someone commits a mortal sin. It was only by grace, by the mercy of God, that we were able to resist grave sin. We have to recognize this. We have to understand, first of all, the justice, the fact that we can't do it, and that we are under God's justice. And it is by His mercy He gives us the grace to resist sin, the grace to go to confession, to receive His mercy and forgiveness. It is how He has revealed it to us. This is the order of revelation. And Christ in the Gospel is very clear on this. People who have read the Gospels, who have looked at these things, say Christ talks more about hell in the Gospels than He does about heaven. I think He knows our tendency. We want to kind of not think about the bad stuff. But we have to. We have to for two reasons, again. First of all, to make sure that we understand the gravity of sin. Sin is an infinite, a mortal sin, I guess I should say. It's an infinite offense against the infinite God. And because of that, it deserves an infinite punishment. And we have to meditate on that. And that is what will lead us to have good and holy confessions. That sorrow for that punishment is sufficient for that forgiveness of sin. But also it is important for us to meditate on these things so that we can actually have then a good understanding of God's mercy. You know, St. Paul in the epistle talks about that, about how Christ, He has rescued us from the power of darkness. The power of darkness, the power of Satan. How He has rescued us and transferred us from that kingdom, transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, whom we have our redemption through His blood, the remission of sins. And so, although this is a very uncomfortable topic, we have to think about it. Otherwise, we'll fall into the trap that seems to be so common today, this notion that, well, God, how could God really send someone to hell? Would He really do that? Yes, He would. St. Faustina, when she had her vision of hell, she said the thing that surprised her most was the fact that a number of people there, the majority of people there, who were suffering in hell, did not believe in hell in this life. So it's important for us to remember this uncomfortable, this terrible truth. God's justice is real. How can an all-merciful God send someone to hell for all eternity? I can't imagine that. And yet He will. Let us then turn to our Lord and thank Him. Let's thank Our Lady and the saints in heaven and ask them to help us then to attain everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.